We're going to move on to Surah Balad, inshaAllah. This surah, Surah Al-Balad, has the same themes as the Meccan surahs. Of these themes is number one, to establish the tenets of faith and iman, establish the aqidah with the people. Number two, to focus their attention to the hereafter and the reward and punishment of each soul. Focus their attention on the aqidah of the hereafter and the reward and punishment. Number three, it distinguishes the path of the righteous versus the path of the wretched. The righteous versus the wretched.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد أيحسب أن لن يقدر عليه أحد يقول أهلكت مالا لبدا أيحسب أن لم يره أحد ألم نجعل له عينين ولسانا وشفتين وهديناه النجدين فلاقتحم العقبة وما أدراك ما العقبة فك رقبة أو إطعام في يوم ذي مسغبة يتيما ذا مقربة أو مسكينا ذا متربة ثم كان من الذين آمنوا وتواصوا بالصبر وتواصوا بالمرحمة أولئك أصحاب الميمنة والذين كفروا بآياتنا هم أصحاب المشأمة عليهم نار مؤصدة.
الله سبحانه وتعالى begins in the surah by saying لا أقسم بهذا البلد. It's a testification by البلد, meaning مكة المكرمة. And something that a lot of people may not have noticed before is, I'm sure you know that لا is a negation. And so when a person says لا أقسم, that means literally that I do not testify by this بلد. But you won't see a negation there, that I swear by this city. Even though in Arabic it says, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, I do not testify by this land. When that happens, and this is actually a technique of the Arabs, when they would say, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, it's almost as if saying that the reality of the maqsum عليه, what I'm going to testify to, is so truthful, it's as if I don't even have to testify to this. لا أقسم بهذا البلد. But at the same time, it's of the strongest affirmations of the testification. If someone says, لا والله, you know, they say, I am not testifying by Allah or no. Or لا أقسم بالله, meaning that I do not testify by Allah. But in Arabic, it could take the connotations of a very, very intense testification. لا أقسم بهذا البلد. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies بهذا البلد مكة وأنت حل بهذا البلد, and you are free from any sin to punish the enemies, like you see in the brackets there. وأنت حل, حل means to be free, بهذا البلد, and you're free in this land. And it's almost as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pointing to the incorrectness and the sin of the Meccans who are trying to expel the Prophet ﷺ from Mecca. Because close to this, and we're coming more deeper into the Meccan surah, where they're trying to get rid of the Prophet ﷺ. That it's a blessed place, and the fact that the Prophet ﷺ is there increases it in its blessedness. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Sometimes in Mecca, if you've been to Mecca, or you've been to the shops there, or so on, you may have seen some of the way the taxi drivers treat people, or maybe some of the shop owners may buy something, or you may ask them, you know, how much does this cost? How much does this cost? And then when you keep asking questions like that, then they'll go, get out of my shop. And they'll grab all your clothes and they'll say, get out. Who cares about you? And they'll take your money and throw it in your face. And everybody's like, I hate Mecca. You know, that statement comes out, or the taxi driver, you pay him like big money. And you know what I mean? He's supposed to pay him like 10 reals. He charges you 1,000 reals. You know, drives you around town and just says, get off. You've troubled me. Right? And then, and I've seen this happen. It's not everybody that, and a lot of those people actually that are doing that are not Meccan locals. They're foreigners. So it's not Ahl-e Mecca that's doing that necessarily, because the Saudis that own the shop are not necessarily going to be working in the shop. They just get some guy to work there. However, when those people do something like that, the reaction of the person who has this bad incident happen to them is that they reflect on Mecca itself. So they'll say, I never want to go back to Mecca, or I hate Mecca, or things like that. Obviously, it's a very serious statement. And I've heard statements like that happen. And I almost, you know, I shiver when I hear someone say that. That's a very serious thing to say something like that. But then I think of how evil is the person that put this person in this position. You know, they treated people like this in Mecca, and they led this person to hate Mecca itself. But how much more so is that this person who did this, how hated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are they for doing that? This is, if you notice from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about Medina and Mecca, of course, that speaking about Medina, man ahdatha fiha hadathan, that whoever does a hadath, like an innovation in Medina, fa'alayhi la'natullah, upon him is the curse of Allah, وَالْمَلَائِكَ and all the angels, وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ and all the human beings. فَعَلَيْهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ for doing this in Medina al-Munawwara. Obviously the sins are increased. Like we said, a person goes to these places, they have the chance for the reward to be increased, but at the same time, them being in this position, the chance of their sins being increased also is very serious. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 2, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there, like we mentioned before, in Surah At-Tin, that these places became blessed because of the nobility of the people that lived there. And a place becomes wretched also because of the sin that people do in those lands. So you'll see valleys and nations that Allah destroyed, and those places were destroyed because of the people that were there, and other places that were blessed because of the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's also a slight or an attack against the people of Mecca, because the blessedness of Mecca is increased because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was there. And if you'll notice in their debates of what they should do with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to say, why don't we just follow him? Because if he's, successful over the Arabs and you know, he's granted victory, then that victory is ours. And if they destroy him, then we're rid of him and that's what we want. So, and they would reject that. Other people in their debates would reject that kind of talk. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَأَنْتَ حِلُّ مِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, it's an attack against them that their nobility and status is being raised because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is amongst them. And that they should, instead of trying to kick him out or murder him, they should accept what he's saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. وَوَالِدٍ, a walid is a father, وَمَا وَلَدٍ, and that which he, as it says there, begot, or what he gives birth to, and that's, like you say there, Adam and his children, or it could be the relationship of a father, or the relationship of parents and their children. And this shows, when we spoke earlier about something being mu'azzam shara'an, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies by it, then that thing is raised in status. Then we see here that the relationship of a parent with their children is something that's mu'azzam shara'an. And there's many hadith that speak about it also, but it's something that has noble status in Islam. And it's a very sacred bond between the parent and the child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala testifies by that bond. وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. And with these testifications, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. So Allah begins the testification, the person is paying attention. Ya Rabbi, what are you testifying to? وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ وَوَالِدٍ وَمَا وَلَدٍ. And then verse 4 is the answer to that testification. لَقَدْ خَلَقُنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. That indeed we created humans in kabad, in toil. And here the ulama mentioned that in Mecca they were going through some very hard times. Not hard like anything that we've experienced, but people being tortured, people being killed, them being cut off, plans to murder the Prophet ﷺ, to kick them out of Mecca. And it was very intense and very severe. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that the toil that they're going through, this kabad, every human being was created in kabad. Every human being was created in toil. And that even though a believer is going through this toil because of the deen, that they're going to go through toil anyway. They're going to go through those hardships of life. But here the Prophet ﷺ and the believers are going through it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And other human beings do it with no benefit to themselves. They'll just go through the toil, not seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what they're doing. But every human being goes through that toil, goes through that kabad. And the word kabad there is the pain and hardship that a human goes through. And all of life is about this. Like Umar radiallahu anhu said, that all of life is about pain and hardship. The maqsum alayhi, the testification, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testifying to, is that humans were created in toil. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, commenting on this toil, he said, the kabad, i.e. or meaning, that his mother was pregnant with him, to his birth, to his nursing, to his weaning, to his provision of life and death, all of it is hardship, all of it is kabad. So that was again, from when his mother was pregnant with him, to his birth, to his weaning, to his provision of life and death, all kabad, all hardship. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. And that the humans indeed were created weak. And like we mentioned, that this is almost a reassurance to the Prophet ﷺ to be patient, because all humans were created in toil. So the toil that they're in is a nature of a human being, to be tested and to be put through trials. And then the next one says here, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ. And this is the nature of a human being, that they always think that no one can touch them, that they're invincible, and they can never be harmed. Like we mentioned about someone going up in an airplane, and the humans becoming so small, almost to the point that it becomes like a joke and makes someone laugh how tiny those humans are. But if you were to zoom in to that car or that, you know, wherever you're human, you'll see that that human is full of arrogance, full of mocking of others, full of all of these evil qualities. And of these evil qualities is the human thinks that no one has power over him. I can do what I want. Like we said, that this was a characteristic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَعَالٌ لِمَا يُرِيدٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does whatever he wants, but a human being, he does what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants him to do. أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ, and this is going back to the people of Mecca, because the verses we're talking about, لَا أُقْسِمُ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ, is talking about Mecca and Muqarrabah and how they wanted to expel the people. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about those evil people that wished to expel the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Mecca and wanted to harm him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the person, يَقُولُ, he says boastfully, أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ. He says that I destroyed, says that I've wasted. أَهْلَكْتُ, هَلَكَ means to be destroyed or someone being destroyed. أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ, that he spent enormous amounts of wealth, this person, and this is what the people of Mecca were doing, was they were spending their wealth against the Prophet ﷺ. And you'll see this. You'll see, for example, the Israeli budget against the Muslims in the billions of dollars to harm the believers. Billions of dollars that they put in every year to put down the Muslims and to harm the Muslims. And this is an example of those people who are using their wealth against the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ. And the word halaka here, أَهْلَكْتُ, means destroyed because it brings them no benefit. It brings them no benefit in the hereafter and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so their wealth is destroyed. And they say it in a proud way. When it says in the verse, أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ, that shows that a person, when they spend for themselves, it's wealth that is destroyed. When they spend it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that could still be spending on themselves, such as someone going to study Islam, they buy an airplane ticket, they're spending it on themselves, but they're using it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not destroyed wealth, but it's wealth that the person hopes for reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as one of the companions, I believe it was Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, when someone would come and ask him for money, he would thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he would say, all praises to Allah who granted me someone who would take my wealth to the hereafter. And I'll pick it up there. Basically a messenger. It's not that the wealth is wasted, but they're just carrying that wealth so that when I need it most on the Day of Judgment, I'll find it there. And this is that person who's asking for money. And actually, the khutbah George Mason was regarding this surah about the mountain pass. How many people heard that khutbah? Can you raise your hand if you heard it? You read it? Okay. Some people didn't hear it. After that khutbah, one person was saying to me that, look at all the Christians and what they do. And in fact, what the Christians do, like all their goodnesses that they do with the people, comes almost like this, أَهْلَكْتُ, that I've destroyed the wealth. Because they haven't done it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When someone does something, and as human beings we say, oh, they're such good people or something like that. But when someone does something for the sake of Isa alayhi salam, or they do it for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it's not accepted by Allah azza wa jal. أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ الْلُبَدَ. There was a person by the name of Abdullah ibn Jida'an who was known, this is at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from before and he died, that he was known for his spending upon the people. His spending upon the people. And so, Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding him, and would he receive any benefit from what he did? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied that he never once said in his life, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي ذَنْبِي. He never asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he never said, O Allah, O my Lord, forgive my sins. Meaning that he didn't do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was destroyed. And people like that, they may receive in the dunya the result of their goodness, and you'll see that happening. For example, in America and other places, you'll see the provision and the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming upon those people, but it's in the dunya. But when someone doesn't do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no reward waiting for them in the hereafter for what they've done. In Surah Al-Anfal, verse 35, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ لِيَصُدُّوا عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That those who disbelieve, that they spend their wealth so they can block and stop the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَسَيُنْفِقُونَهَا, that they are going to spend that money. فَتَكُونُ عَلَيْهِمْ حَسْرًا, and that it will be a cause of sadness for them that they spent so much. ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ, and then they will be overcome and they will be conquered. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ. Does he think that no one sees him? And that could be a motto that a person takes in their life. أَيَحْسَبُ أَن لَمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ. When a person's about to commit a sin and they remind themselves of that verse, do you think or does that person think that no one sees him? And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees the person wherever they are. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds that person of his blessings upon him. Allah azza wa jal says, أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ Didn't we create or give him two eyes? عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا And a tongue, وَشَفَتَيْنِ And a pair of lips, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ And we guided him, and نَجْدَيْنِ The two paths, the two ways. Some of the ulama, they mentioned that here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person has, in their body, they may have meat, they may have fat, they may have bone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from that meat, from a tongue or a voice box, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused us to speak. And from the fat of an eyeball, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused a person to see. And with the bone of a person's ear, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused someone to hear sounds. And this is the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a human creation. And you see when something like a laptop computer or something like that, when it breaks down, a person goes to Radio Shack, they get another speaker, they get another, and they stick it in. But a voice box, a human voice box, no parent goes to Radio Shack, buys, oh, I need another voice box for my child, stick it down their throats, and put it in. Can I get, you know, two eyeballs and pop it into the person's eye? No one does this except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah who gave this person these things. أَلَمْ نَجْعَلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ And Abdul Alamat mentioned that all these things, they have mucus. There will be mucus in the ears or whatever you call it. And in the eyes, in the mouth. And if you take, for example, earwax to protect the ears, and you put it in your mouth, what does it taste like? You don't know? That was a trick question right there. Setting you off. I'm told that it tastes sour or it tastes salty or something like that. And then if you take, like, you know, the tears in the mouth, it tastes salty. And immediately you realize this these tears don't belong in the mouth. And if you take other stuff, you know, I guess nostril, whatever, put it in your ears, obviously it doesn't work there. Right? But if someone's saying that this human creation happened by coincidence, then why are these things just perfectly in the right place? All these fluids. You know, the lubrication of a person's body parts. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who put this thing to be sour, this thing to be salty, this thing to be, you know, sweet. All of it in its correct place. فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ النَّجْدِ And this was, actually, when I was, it was yesterday, or maybe last week, I was pouring water into one of the cups, and then it overflowed. And then I said, whoa, Tughyan. Right? I automatically, like, that meaning came to my mind. And also on the, when we'd be driving, my wife and I, and then I would see a road going upwards, I'd go, whoa, look at that najd, right there. وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ A najd is an inclined path. A path that if you're traveling through Pennsylvania or something like that, you can see the path, like you're going straight, and then you see the road is going from a distance. You know, maybe 10 miles away, you know exactly that this road is climbing up there, and you know where it's going to arrive at. And so that is a najd, meaning from the beginning of the path, the person knows where it's going to go. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ And we guided him to the two clear paths where he would know that this one is going to paradise and this path is going to hellfire. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَ The اقتحام اقتحم Actually, if there was like two wrestlers or something like that, they'll say اقتحم Like they slam in violently into each other, like with full strength, maybe like sumo wrestlers or something like that. That would be called اقتحام When they like slam into each other. And it's to slam into something with intensity and violence. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَ I'll repeat it here. What I was saying in the khutbah was that In when there's a like a large incline of stairs or an actual mountain, if you've ever climbed a mountain, you'll know that if you go slowly up the mountain, you won't make it to the top. Or if you're taking stairs and you're going one stair, one stair, one stair like that, after a while, if it's 10 flights up, you won't make it to the top. You'll lose your breath and you'll get too tired. But if you really have hope of getting to the top, you have to do iqtiham, meaning from the very beginning, you have to like gather your clothes, take a deep breath, and charge up the stairs. 2 steps, 3 steps at a time, not thinking twice, just go for it. And work hard in that path. And then you have a chance of getting to the top. And I was saying that in Egypt, there's lots of buildings that don't have elevators, but they have many floors. And so when we were young, you know, we'd run up the stairs to the top. And always, you know, the mothers and aunties climbing up the stairs, you'd like, half an hour later, they'd finally make it up, you know, breathing hard, and they'd take breaks on the way. And I said that that is a little example of the iqtiham of the Aqaba, the mountain pass, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to climb. And He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَلَقْتَ حَمَلَ. The la is a negation, that He still hasn't climbed the mountain pass. And this is something that everybody has to go through in life, to get through that path. I think some people, they talk about paradise as being almost like a person's climbing up a mountain. And that description actually is here in this verse. That path to paradise is the mountain that a person's climbing. But it's not a slow mountain that a person climbs up slowly. A person has to run up strong and hard and be serious and know their mission and their goal to get to the top. And even though it's hard to climb during, you know, when a person's climbing, but the bliss and the happiness of reaching the top. You'll see, and I've read stories about people climbing Everest and something like that. They may get to like one ledge away from the top. They'll only be like 40 minutes away. And if you, there's a book called Into Thin Air. Has anybody ever read that? Into Thin Air? You read it? No? Okay. These people were like just right from the top. And they knew because of the timing that they had to come down. But they said, we came all this way. And they pushed themselves to go to the top. And that caused the death of, I think, 7 or 8 people. It's a real story. But it was just that they could not come this far and not make it to the top. Even though they had climbed a significant thing, but the whole goal was to make it to the top. And that's the happiness of a human being, to reach the top, put down a flag, and say like, woohoo, I made it. Right? This is the iqtiham al-aqaba, the bliss of reaching the top in the end, and that is with the person entering paradise. And so a person, when we were explaining this in Canada, one of the brothers said, you know, I know exactly what you're talking about. There's a staircase right outside this room. And you know, I had to run up to get to the top. I know exactly what you're talking about. But that's about climbing stairs or climbing mountains. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what the mountain pass is and what are the steps that a person has to take in the next verse. And you'll see in brackets it says, it is, what is, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةَ, what will make you understand what that mountain pass is. And so it's almost as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing the person to ask, what mountain pass should we be climbing? And then Allah azza wa jalla says, فَكُّ الْعَقَبَةَ, to free slaves. أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ, or إِطْعَام, إِطْعَام is to feed people, فِي يَوْمٍ, on a day of مَسْغَبَةٍ, ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ, a day of hunger, when the people need the food so much, but they still feed the people. فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ, يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةٍ, to feed orphans of close of kin, أو مسكينا ذا متربة, or to feed the masakeen, the poor people, ذا متربة, afflicted with misery. And so if we had in our profile, the profile that we had, the person was a merchant. And so in his case, for example, we said Abdul Shams, in his case, if he was believing in these verses, listening to it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about فَكُّ رَقَبَة, to free the slaves. What would be his reaction? He would go home and free his slaves. Correct? He would turn to this message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he would implement it and make this character of the Qur'an his character. فَكُّ رَقَبَة. And if someone's a slave, if that was their profile, then something like this, they see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what they're going through and Allah azza wa jal wishes for their freedom. And it's an encouragement of the people. How to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By freeing these slaves. By freeing them. And so it's a very incorrect statement when a person says that Islam called for slavery. Islam didn't call for slavery. As you see here, this is a Meccan surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called for the freeing of slaves. But when people became slaves, They became slaves because of their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was part of their disgrace and humiliation. For when they would deny Islam to come into their lands and deny paying the jizya tax, and then they would decide to fight the Muslims, in the end, if the Muslims were conquered, they may become slaves. But that is of the disgrace and humiliation for the path that they took. But Islam didn't call for slavery. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and you may know the beginning of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that whoever builds a masjid so that Allah will be mentioned in it, Allah shall build a house for that person in paradise, in Jannah. Then he said, whoever frees a Muslim soul, it will be his ransom on the Day of Judgment. It will be his ransom from hellfire. Whoever frees a Muslim soul, that they're actually, in the dunya they freed a Muslim soul, in the hereafter they'll be freed from hellfire for what they did. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ شَابَ شَيْبَةً فِي الْإِسْلَامِ Whoever has grey hair grown to him in Islam, meaning they had dark hair, and they spent so many years in Islam until their hair became grey, that grey hair will be nur for them on the Day of Judgment. كَانَتْ لَهُ نُورٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ For the Day of Resurrection. And I actually told my dad just recently in Canada, and I told him, I go, أَرَاكَ قَدْ شَيَّبْتَ Right? I said, I see your hair is getting white. I said, aren't you going to do henna? Right? Isn't it about time you started doing the henna? Because the henna sunnah for the men. And then the Prophet, then my dad actually mentioned this hadith to me. He said, مَنْ شَابَ شَيْبَةً فِي الْإِسْلَامِ كَانَتْ لَهُ نُورٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Whoever has white hair grown to them in Islam, and they spent all these years as a Muslim, that white hair will be nur for them on the Day of Judgment. One of our teachers in Medina, and he's like a pure Bedouin teacher, okay? And he grew up, and he's very old, so there was a time in Saudi Arabia where they had still slaves, the early in this early century or whatever. And he was saying that he was a young boy going for Eid Salah, and after Eid Salah, he said that one of the farmers, or the Bedouins, they had got up, and he took the hand, he had like a male and female slave. And then he said, Ushidukum. He said to everybody at Eid Salah, he said, I make you all testify that I've freed these two for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're free. And everybody smiled, and everybody got up, and they said, Allahu Akbar. They did their takbir. They did Allahu Akbar, and they went to hug those people. And the happiness of that freeing of the slaves, and the happiness and the joy that it brought to the Muslims when that person had made a statement like that. So here the freeing of slaves, and the feeding. The feeding. Especially for people of hunger. I think a lot of times in our communities, we feed, but we feed people that aren't necessarily hungry. So we have a potluck dinner or something, or and everybody in the whole community has food, but they're just sharing with other people. But it's rare that we go to people that don't have food, people really that don't have food, and feed them. And don't think that they don't exist. Even in DC here, there are people like that. And they have no connection to the Muslims. All these masajid around the DC area that have lots of food and wealth, but inner city, they don't have that. And so a lot of times the zakat, it gets sent out to different places. They say, Muslims need help in this country, in that country. So the money leaves immediately. This money is collected and gone. But actually that wealth should be, first and foremost, for the poor and needy of our own society. Because if we don't take care of them, then there will be no one else to take care of them. And these are Muslim brothers and sisters. And this is the path to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ In a day of severe hunger. Because some people they give food or they feed people when they just get their paycheck and you know business is going good and so on. Okay, now I can feed you. But when the provision is held back from the person, that's when they say, look, I can't do this. But the best sadaqah is when a person gives, even though they may have need for that, or they may be in help, they may need it themselves, but they prefer the brothers and sisters, and then they help other people in those situations. فِي يَوْمٍ ذِي مَسْغَبَةٍ When the person fears poverty, when they're looking to save up their money to buy some fancy SUV or something like that, that's when that sadaqah is the best. Remember at Adams, they're doing the fundraising, right, for the masjid, the project. And one of the brothers was saying that, you know, we need to hold back. You know, maybe if someone doesn't have money, then maybe they need to rearrange their lifestyle so that they can make money, right? If they have $80 DirecTV satellite access and they say, okay, I don't have money for the masjid, then maybe they need to get rid of that DirecTV access and get maybe a $19.99 normal thing so that they can have that extra money to help out. But that kind of concept is so foreign to people. But what do you mean I have to change my lifestyle? So often that we think that if there's anything left over from the lifestyle that I want to live, then that'll be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we never think that the lifestyle actually should be adjusted for the sake of Allah azza wa jalla. And so that is the best sadaqah, when the person has to adjust himself in order to help. And in verse 15, يَتِيمًا ذَا مَقْرَبَةً, an orphan near of kin, and it's mentioned that this is the best orphan to take care of, because not only is he an orphan, but at the same time, he has the rights of family. He has the rights of family that a person needs to take care of, so he has two حُقُو. In verse 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَتْرَبَةً. A miskeen is a needy, ذَا مَتْرَبَةً. مَتْرَبَةً, it says they're afflicted with misery. The root of matraba is like turba or turab, taraba, which is dirt. And they said it's almost as if he's holding and wrapping the earth in his misery because of his hunger and his poverty. And basically when you read that, you reflect here, it's a homeless person. A homeless person who doesn't have any wealth, so much so that he's out there with the elements. The wind and the rain, all of it takes him that he wraps himself to the earth in misery and he has nothing else. أَوْ مِسْكِينًا ذَا مَتْرَبًا. And so what I mentioned actually in the khutbah is that these kind of things, it's not meant to be a PR stunt that a Muslim goes and says, let's open a soup kitchen for a day and then close it down, or take care of like homeless for a day. This is from the origins of from the core of our deen, to take care of these people. And these verses also are Meccan verses. They're not Medini verses, and they're not necessarily talking about Muslims exclusively taking care of other Muslims. But they're Muslims taking care of the entire society, people who needed help. And you'll see people like Tufail ibn Amr al-Dawsi, radiallahu anhu, when he came in search of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you read that story, who came up to him and asked him, do you need like a hotel room? Do you need a place to stay? It was Ali radiallahu anhu. They would say, you look like you're... And he wasn't Muslim. But he went up to him and he said, it looks like you need a place to stay. And then after a while, then he asked him about the messenger. And then he took him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But from the beginning, he was taking care of him, because he saw that he was someone who needed help. And there are many, many examples of that in the seerah. And this is, in fact, how a Muslim should go through their life, taking care of people. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Then they were one of those who believed. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. And they encouraged each other with patience. وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. And encouraged each other with mercy. And these are actually the ingredients. Number one, the iman there, that the person doesn't do this, not that they have a homeless shelter or taking care of this person or that person just for the sake of humanitarian this or that. They're doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ثُمَّ كَانَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. And you'll see the action, but with it comes the iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that these actions are for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And encouraging each other to patience and mercy. أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ. In verse 18, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that these are the people of the right. And as we'll see, that these are symbols of taking the book in the right hand, symbols of success, of universal success, to take a book in the right hand, and universal symbols of failure and being a loser, to take the book in the left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْمَيْمَنَةِ. In verse 18, that these are the ashab, the people of al-maymana, the right. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا. And it's almost like, after all this, how to get up the mountain pass, and all these taking care of the society, the opposite of it is, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. That those who disbelieve بِآيَاتِنَا, and our ayat, هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ. That they are the people of the left hand, the dwellers of hellfire, أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ. عَلَيْهِمْ, upon them, نَارٌ مُقْصَدَةٌ. نَارٌ مُقْصَدَةٌ. نَار, the fire مُقْصَدَةٌ, is closed down upon them. Like we said, that was a characteristic of hellfire, that it's closed down and enclosed upon the people. And so this is how the ayat come to give the path of the two ways. Either a path, the najd, leading to paradise, or a najd, the clear path, showing the path of hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the person the choice to either take this path or take that path. But in the end, it's the person who chooses which path they want to take. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our aqaba easy for us.